Hello and welcome back to Neely's Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. I'm Austin Jones, the pastor here at Neely's Bend Baptist Church in Madison, Tennessee, and I'm so grateful you've taken the opportunity to listen to our sermons here at Neely's Bend. At Neely's Bend, our mission is that we want to equip people with the gospel so they can live in worship of God and one another fellowship and on mission by making disciples. My hope is that these sermons from Neely's Bend Baptist Church will encourage you with the gospel to live on mission and one another fellowship and in worship of God. If you have any questions about the gospel or Neely's Bend Baptist Church, please feel free to email us at nbbc@neelysbendbaptist.org. Thanks, and we hope you have a great week.
Amen. We serve and worship an indescribable God. A God that is uncontainable, untamable. A God that we can know, but the more we know Him, it just makes us want to know Him even more. Because He is entirely incomprehensible. He's an almighty God. An almighty God. This morning, if you have your copy of God's Word with you, we're going to continue working through our series of Jesus the being the great high priest, or being our great high priest. So if you have your copy of God's Word, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. We will begin by reading this passage here. And if you remember, we read chapter 8, verses 1 a couple of weeks ago. And we saw that it's the main point, that this is the main point that the author is making here. And so, chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, 'See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you in the mountain.' But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, this morning we just come to you and we just want to worship you today, to praise you today, Lord. And God, we just pray that your Spirit is here and moving amongst us, moving in the lives of each and every one of us, Lord, helping us to see that you are the indescribable God, the one who came as a babe in a manger. God, this morning I pray that you just be with me as I preach your word. Lord, help me to preach nothing but your word and your word alone. And God, I pray that you help me to preach with simplicity, with clarity, and passion. And God, this morning I pray that you help us to see these three motivations to worship you. And we will live our lives in worship of who you are. God, we pray all this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. Love. Love is the theme of our Advent today. On this fourth Sunday of Advent, love is our theme. And earlier, Keith read scripture for us about love and how we should love others and love one another as it reflects the love that God has for us. Because God loves us, we should love others and love one another. That's the whole point. We demonstrate the love of God to a lost and dying world, and we demonstrate the love of God to each other because it encourages us to continue walking in the faith. And it helps others outside this church to see the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today, our passage in Hebrews 8 doesn't mention anything about the love of God, does it? But through the very things that are taking place in this passage, it is a result of God's love for us. Because of God's love, He sent His Son, Jesus, right? John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world." All this started at the birth of Jesus. The birth of God's Son. The very reason we celebrate Christmas this time of the year, right? Is the birth of Jesus, the newborn babe. Without God's love, there would have been no baby Jesus. There would have been no adult Jesus. And to take it a step further, without the love of Christ, there would have been no sacrifice of Jesus Himself. And Christ would never become our great high priest that we so desperately need. Church, this morning, because of the love of Christ, we have such a high priest. We have such a great high priest. Over the last several weeks, beginning in chapter 5, the author has taught so much on how Jesus is our great high priest, hasn't he? He's shown us so much how Jesus is the better and greater priest. How He's better and greater than all the priests of the Old Testament. And today in our passage, He specifically states that the point in everything He has said about Melchizedek, about the priest of the Old Testament, is to show us and for us to see that we have such a high priest. One who is seated at the right hand of the majesty, the right hand of God. One who is a minister in the holy places. In the true tent the Lord has set up. The author is wanting this Hebrew audience to know and understand that Jesus is better than the priest. That Jesus is greater. And church, I've stated over and over and over that Jesus is better and Jesus is greater. And I hope and believe and trust that at this point you believe it too. I hope that the author of Hebrews has demonstrated to us that Jesus is better and greater. That many of the things in this passage today are ultimately to demonstrate again that Jesus is greater and that Jesus is better. We've seen many things in this passage already stated at least once before. The author of Hebrews, I don't know if you've realized this or not, but he's been very repetitive, hasn't he? He's really trying to make it known. He really wants that Hebrew church to believe it, to see it, to understand it, to know it, and to believe it. Have you ever done something many, many times? Over and over and over and over again? Have you ever heard something over and over and over again? When you hear it and you do it, guess what happens? You internalize it. And what this Hebrews author is trying to do is get this Hebrew church to internalize that Jesus is greater and that Jesus is better. And so we've seen this, we've talked about this, and ultimately today, this is where we're going. Because Jesus is better and because Jesus is greater, let's see this passage as motivation to worship Jesus. As motivation to worship Jesus. Because we have such a high priest in Christ, let us worship Him. Because Christ has obtained a more excellent ministry, let us worship Him. Let us give Him glory. If there's one thing that I want you to leave here today, it would be this. Worship Christ because He is actively mediating for you every single day of your life. Worship Christ because He's actively mediating for you every single day. So today in our sermon from Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 6, we're going to see three motivations to worship the one who has obtained a more excellent ministry. The first motivation that we see in this passage is that Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Worship Christ because He is seated at the right hand of God. We see this at the end of verse 1 there. We see, what does it say there? One who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Christ, our high priest, church, He is sitting down at God's right hand. He's sitting there. He's not standing. He's not walking around. He's not running around. He is seated. He's taking His seat. We have already saw that the Son of God, Christ, is seated at the right hand of God twice in the letter of Hebrews. In chapter 1, verse 3, it states that after making purifications for sins, Jesus sat down at the right hand of God. And this was to demonstrate that Christ was greater and better than the prophets. And then you continue going and you get to the end of chapter 1 and the author quotes Psalm 110, verse 1, which is God saying in this psalm, to sit at my right hand. And the author has used that phrase, or that passage, that verse, to demonstrate that Christ is greater and better than the angels. You remember that? Remember that, right? No angel has ever sat at God's right hand, has there? No angel has ever been there. Only Jesus, the Son of God, is sitting at God's right hand. And now here in chapter 8, the author is bringing it up again, and it is to display, as we have already learned over these past several weeks, that Christ is greater and Christ is better than the priest, because no priest, not a single priest in all the Old Testament, ever sat at the right hand of God. Not a single one. But you know who is sitting there? Jesus. Jesus is sitting there at the right hand of God. It's important for us to remember, because if you remember the role of the priest, they were to make sacrifices and offerings to God, right? That was their whole purpose. They made sacrifices, they gave offerings on behalf of Israel, and the people of Israel were always sinning, always making mistakes, and so too with the priests themselves, because they first had to what? Make sacrifices and offerings for their own sin. They were who were sinning. They too were making mistakes. And over the last few weeks, we have learned that the law of the priest is weak, right? It's a flawed system. It could not make one perfect. And because it was weak, because it was flawed, because it could not make one perfect before God, it meant they never stopped working. They were always working. The priest's job was never complete. It never stopped. They always had to get up every single day and go to work. I tried to combine sacrifices and offerings. Did anybody catch that? They had to make sacrifices and give offerings every single day for the sins of the people. They never got to sit down. You see that? They never had an opportunity to sit down. And it's because their work was never completed. Have you ever had a job where it just felt like it never ended? It just never ended. You just kept working and kept working and kept working. You never got to a point where you could sit down and rest because the job never got finished. And I'm sure some of you have had a job where you finished the job, and at the end of the job, what did you do? You sat down, right? And it was a relaxing time. It was a relief because you actually could sit down. There was no more work to do. And this is kind of a picture of Christ. The Old Testament priests, they never sat down because they were always working. But Jesus, Christ, after He made atonement for sins, after He sacrificed Himself on the cross, after He ascended to heaven, guess what He did? He sat down. Why? Because His sacrificial work was complete. His sacrificial work was finished. His sacrificial work was done. His atoning work, His paying for sins, was finished. Now, I want to be careful here because it can be easy to think that Christ has completed all the work that He's meant to do. He's meant to do because He sat down, but that's not completely true. Christ has completed His atoning work, His sacrificial work. Does that make sense? But what else does the Bible tell us? The Bible tells us that in the future, what is Christ going to do? He's going to come back. So His work of coming back is not yet what? Complete. But that's not all either. The Bible also tells us that Jesus is mediating. And Jesus is interceding for us and on behalf of us. So Christ's sacrificial work is complete. But His mediating work is going to continue until He returns. And praise God. Praise God that He is seated at God's right hand, mediating for us. Mediating, interceding for us every single day. If you don't know what the word mediating means, it simply means interceding, reconciling, intervening, negotiating on behalf of those who believe in Jesus. Now, when we believed in Jesus as Savior and Lord of our lives, we were totally forgiven, wasn't we? Past sins, present sins, future sins, every sin we will ever commit was completely forgiven at the cross. So why is there still a need for a mediator? Why do we still need someone to intercede for us if we've already been forgiven of all those sins? And it goes back to the word covenant. Because a new covenant has been established, and that covenant needs a mediator. That covenant needs a go-between, if that makes sense. And guess who the mediator is? Guess who the go-between is? Jesus. Jesus. You remember, the covenant is an arrangement or a promise that is made between two parties. The Abrahamic covenant was made between God and Abraham, right? And in this covenant, God promised to Abraham that He would be the father of many nations, which is currently happening and taking place because Jesus has come. And people from all over the world, deaf people, as we saw earlier, are believing in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. In a marriage ceremony, a covenant, a promise is made between a man and a woman to join themselves together in marriage. They take the vows and they promise to have and to hold from this day forward for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part. That is a covenant. It is a promise that is made between two people, two parties. And God has made a promise to those who believe in Jesus that He would save them. However, that salvation only comes through Jesus, the mediator. So Jesus, until the day we step into glory, will forever be mediating for us and on our behalf. He is our representation before God. He is our lawyer mediating for us every single day of our lives. And church, this is a motivation to worship Him. It should be a motivation to us, create a desire in you to worship Him because every single day He is mediating for you, interceding for you. Because without the ongoing mediating work of Jesus, our belief in Him would be pointless, it would be worthless, it would be in vain, it would be no good. But Christ, being our mediator makes it all right. But that isn't all. Christ as our mediator is not mediating from a far place like the priest was. You remember the priests were mediating from where? Here on earth. But Christ is mediating in the very presence of God. And this leads us to our second motivation to see we worship Christ because He is in the true tent. He is in the true tent. Now I'm going to read verse 2 real quick here. And it goes on to say that Christ is a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. The true tent that the Lord set up, not man. There's two things that I'd like to discuss here. And the first is the true tent. What is the true tent? What does it mean when it says true tent? Well, first, I think we must understand what it means when he says the word tent. What is a tent? And the word here, it literally means a tent. Have any of y'all ever been camping? Yep, you put a tent up. You got fabric that goes over these sticks that hold the tent up, right? That is a tent. They had tents in the Exodus and that time too. And whenever that was a tent then too. They had tents. Some of you have likely been and used a tent before. And that's exactly what he's talking about. Tents in the time of Moses, they were made a lot differently because they were made out of cloth and goat hair. There's a little, you know, fact for you, if that makes sense. I don't know how many of you would like to sleep under that at night, but, you know, that's what you had. That's what you did. That's what you lived with. And so, we see here that he is talking about a tent. And as we know, a tent is not a building. It's not something that has a foundation. It's not something that's immovable. It's something that can be torn down, packed up, moved down the road, and put up again. And so now you may be thinking, this is reminding me of something in the Old Testament. There was a tent in the Old Testament too that was very, very important. The tabernacle. The tabernacle of the Lord. And this passage here is referring to that specific tent, that special tent, the tabernacle of the Lord. After the Israelites had exited out of Egypt, crossed through the Red Sea, and were now in the wilderness, Moses had went up to Mount Sinai. And while he was up on Mount Sinai, he got the Ten Commandments. He also got many other laws, many other commandments. God told him many things. And God also told him to build me a tent. To build me a tabernacle. And from Exodus 26 onward, we see these instructions for Moses to build this tabernacle. And this tabernacle would be where God's Spirit or God's glory would dwell. The tabernacle, and there are actually many things. I was nice today and decided to give you guys a picture of a layout of the tabernacle. So you look at this picture and you see the courtyard area there, and there's many things there. You've got the courtyard, and you see there, and that's where the altar of the burnt offerings, that's where the altar was, where the offering plate was. You also had the little basin there in the offering, in the courtyard area, wash your hands, clean up, those type of things. And then you see the little rectangle inside there on the left side, and you had the first room, which was the holy place. Does that make sense? So this was not the Holy of Holies, it was just the holy place. Only special people could go in there. Only priests, from my understanding, could go into the holy place. And then you go to the next room to the left, and that was the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. And it was in the Holy of Holies was where God's Spirit dwelled. God's presence dwelled was in the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, you also had the Ark of the Covenant. You also had the mercy seat, the throne of God, if that makes sense, within the Holy of Holies that sat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. Outside of the Holy of Holies in the holy place, you had, let me see here, the table for the bread, the altar of incense, the lampstand. You had all those things there. Now, we've browsed through each area, we've looked at each area, and now I want to read verse 5 to you. So take a mental picture of it. I actually have it again for you to look at. But let's read verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 8. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." Notice the word pattern there. In Exodus chapter 25, verse 40, that's where you get this quote from. That's where you see it at. And God is telling Moses, make everything according to the pattern. For there to be a pattern of something, there first must be what? A pattern to be made after of, correct? There has to be something there for something to be patterned after. This means that in heaven, there is a tabernacle that is there that the Lord has established, that the Lord has set up, according to verse 3. And the earthly tabernacle was a replication. It was a copy and a shadow of the heavenly tabernacle. Everything that you see in this picture, from the way that I understand it, is in heaven. Every single detail, every piece of it, it is a full replication of the heavenly tabernacle. The earthly tabernacle was ultimately to serve as a copy and a shadow of the heavenly tabernacle. It was to point the people forward and toward heaven and point them toward Jesus. And church, Jesus right now is sitting at the right hand of God in this heavenly tent. The right hand of God. The tent that was set up by the Lord, not man. And more importantly, He isn't just in the tent, as our pastor says. He's in the holy places. He's in the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. You look at this picture and you see the Holy of Holies on the left side there. And it already stated the Holy of Holies was where the very place God's glory, God's Spirit dwelled. It was God's dwelling place. And in that picture, we see here in Hebrews that Jesus is there ministering in the Holy of Holies, in the very presence of God. This is the point that the author is making here. The very point the author is making here is he's trying to make those early Hebrew Christians to understand, trying to get them to understand, is that Jesus is greater, Jesus is better, because He's in the very presence of God. He's in the very presence of God in the true tabernacle in heaven. And He's ministering on behalf of those who believe in Him right there, right now. No priest was ever in heaven mediating for the people of Israel. No priest was ever in the true tent. You understand this, church? Are you getting it? I hope you are. In case you're not, let me just explain it to you this way. On top of the Ark of the Covenant, there was a mercy seat, right? When Moses spoke with God in the Old Testament, where did he go? He went to the mercy seat. He went inside the Holy of Holies, and God would speak directly to Moses. The mercy seat is God's throne in the Holy of Holies. And Jesus is sitting at that right hand of God, making intercession for us, mediating for us. Our Savior is sitting there, interceding, mediating for us. But that isn't all. I want to read to you Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 through 6, which goes on to say, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together. God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places. places in Christ Jesus. Church, as believers, as those who have believed in Jesus and repented of sins, we are in Christ. And because right now, because we are in Christ, we have already, in a sense, been raised up with Him, and we are seated at the right hand with Him in the heavenly places, because we are in who? In Christ. And guess where that puts us? That puts us where? In the presence of God. It's why we can draw near to God. It's why we can pray to God. It's why we can talk to God. It's why we can hear from God. Church, because Christ is there, we too are in the very presence of God. And that should be something that motivates us. It should drive us. It should create something inside of us to want to worship Him. To worship Him. To praise Him. To serve Him. To obey Him. Let me ask you this question. Spiritually, we are technically right there, right now. But if you right now were standing in the very presence of God physically, how would you respond? Would you respond in worship? Would you bow down and worship Him? Or would you run in fear because you know He's a holy God and you're terrified of Him? Or would you run away scared because you're afraid of what He's going to do to you? Church, we don't have to live in fear. Because Christ has already made the sacrifice. He's already sacrificed for our sins and for our salvation. And you know what else? Because He's there mediating for us and interceding for us, we don't have to live scared. We can draw near to God. We can be there with Him. We can stand in awe. We can adore Him. And we can worship Him. So think about it. As you go through your life, just think about it and remember and know that, hey, I am in the presence of God. I should live my life in a way that worships Him. In everything I do, I should be living my life in a way that is glorifying Him and worshiping Him. Because right now I'm in the presence of Him. To give you another reality, there will be a day that will come one day when we will all be standing. We'll all be standing in heaven, and you know what we're going to be doing? We're going to be worshiping. We're going to be singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Every single believer, every single one of us is going to be worshiping Him. Why not worship Him now? It should motivate us. It should drive us to want to worship Him. Our third motivation that we're going to look at today and see is we should worship Christ because He is the ultimate sacrifice. We worship Christ because He is the ultimate sacrifice. If you go to verse 3 in this chapter, verse 8, it says, "For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus it is necessary for this priest also to have something to what? To offer," right? The priest of old, they were to offer gifts and sacrifices. You look at that picture here. Do you mind going back to the picture for me, Larry? You look at this picture here, and you see in that picture the altar there. And that was, you know, sacrifices took place there. This is where sacrifices happened. Those things happened. In order to atone for the sins of the people of Israel, in order to pay the price, they sacrificed that perfect animal, one without spot, one without blemish. But church, Jesus Christ had something better to offer. Jesus Christ had a better sacrifice. These last few weeks, we talked about the better priest, the better hope, and the better covenant. But you know what? We wouldn't have those three things if we didn't have the better sacrifice. We had to have the better sacrifice. And this better sacrifice was Jesus Himself. He sacrificed Himself upon that cross. He hung there. Even though He had the power to remove Himself, He had the power to call upon legions of angels and to take Him off the cross. He had the power just to say, "I don't want to be here anymore," and be off the cross. He could have did that. But guess what? He didn't. He stayed. Why? Because He loves us so much. Because He knew that He had to sacrifice Himself for us and for our salvation. He gave His life for us so we could have life. You see this altar here in this picture? You know what's not happening there? There's no more sacrifices happening there. No more offerings being given there. It may be there. At least that's the way I understand it. It may be there. But you know what? No more offerings, no more sacrifices are happening because Jesus has made the final sacrifice. Jesus has made the ultimate sacrifice. Jesus has made the better sacrifice, and His sacrificial work is finished. It is complete. His atoning work is done. And the Hebrew church needed to understand that in order to see how much better and greater Jesus is. Are you saying that too this morning? I believe we too still need to see and understand this greater and better Jesus because of His better sacrifice. And it should inspire in us. It should motivate us to want to do something, to worship Him. Because He has gave His life for us. Because He has died on that cross for us. We should worship Him. We will sing here in a few minutes that Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. And as we sing this song, church, let it be a song of worship and praise. Because praise God, Jesus has paid it all for us. He's made the ultimate sacrifice. It's really a song we should be singing every single day of our lives, daily. We began this sermon earlier talking about love, and I just want to take us back to, I'm going to get there. Right there it is. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. And it goes on and says, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice, to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins." Church, God has loved us so much today. God has loved us so much that He has sent His Son, Jesus, to be the atoning sacrifice, to be the one that would die for our sins, to pay the price for our sin and our salvation. And there is no greater motivation than this to worship God. No greater motivation than to worship the one who paid the price, the ultimate sacrifice. When was the last time you worshiped God? Worship Christ because of the sacrifice He made for you. I hope it was recent. But if it's not, I want you to know it's okay. Because we serve a graceful God, a merciful God, a God who forgives, right? But at the same time, it should encourage and motivate us to worship every single day of our lives the one who gave His life for us. Choose daily to wake up and worship Him. In our sermon today, we've seen three motivations to worship Christ. To worship the one who has obtained a more excellent ministry. We worship Christ because He's seated at the right hand of God. His atoning sacrificial work is completed. Therefore, He has sat down and is now mediating on our behalf, on behalf of those who believe in Him. We worship Christ because He is in the true tent, the tent that is built by the Lord, not by man. The tent, and in that tent, He is in the Holy of Holies. He's there right beside God, interceding, mediating for us. And lastly, we worship Christ because He has made the ultimate sacrifice, the better sacrifice. He gave His life. He paid it all so we too could have life. Church, this is the exalted Jesus. This is the exalted Savior. After Jesus died on the cross, was buried in the grave, and was resurrected, after 40 days, He ascended to heaven. He was exalted. He was exalted so far as to be at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. He was exalted in all His glory. Let us be a people that exalts Christ and worships Him. This morning, maybe you are here and you're realizing that you have never worshiped God once before in your life. You're realizing that, you know, I've never actually decided to worship this God. I've never wanted to do that. And you're realizing that it's because you've never ultimately believed in Jesus Christ and repented of your sins. You've never trusted Him Lord and Savior of your life. Because here's the reality, we can't worship God, or let me say this, you can't worship God until you believe in Him. Until you trust in Him as Savior and Lord. Until you repent of your sins. And so friend, this morning you have a response to make. You have a decision to make. And you can either continue to live not worshiping Christ, not worshiping God, or you can be changed by the power of God. And you can begin worshiping Him by believing in Him, by repenting of your sins and trusting Him as Lord and Savior of your life, trusting Him as the one who will save you, trusting Him as the one who has paid the price. And so maybe you're wondering right now, why did Jesus have to pay the price? And ultimately, the reality is, the truth of it is God is holy. We as humans are sinful, and we needed someone to pay the price for us so we could be made holy, made righteous like God. And Jesus did that for us. And Jesus did that for you today. So now you have a response to make. You can either choose to continue living and not worshiping God, not worshiping Christ, or you can begin worshiping Christ by believing and repenting of your sin. If that's something you would like to do this morning, I'd love to have a conversation with you about what it means to follow Jesus, to talk about what it means to live with Jesus as your Lord and Savior, to talk about what it means to worship God daily, every day of your life. Church, as I've already stated, let us worship Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You so much for the goodness of sending Jesus, Lord. Sending Your Son to die on the cross for our sins, for our salvation. Lord, we praise You so much for exalting Jesus and letting Him ascend to be at Your right hand, Lord, interceding, making intercession for us, mediating on behalf of us. Lord, we thank You that His sacrificial work is finished. It is complete. And we praise You today for His mediation that continues to take place. God, I pray that You will just help us in our daily lives to remember to worship You. that in everything we do, we will worship you. We will trust you, Lord. We will serve you with everything in us because of what you have done for us and what you are currently doing for us. God, help us to worship you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.